these parables and look at the good news of the gospel that's contained in them and proclaimed through them. And today we take up the Christmas carol, Silent Night, Holy Night, which is probably the most beloved Christmas carol in the world, translated into over 175 languages. And I think it's really interesting that it was the product of a technological failure. The priest and the organist got up on Christmas Eve morning to prepare for the Christmas Eve service. They go to church, and by golly, the organ doesn't work. So they improvise. And using the guitar, the priest writes the words, the organist writes the music, and God gives to the world Silent Night, Holy Night. Isn't that just the way God works? He takes what we look at it with, oh, this is going to be a disaster. And yet, it works in such a way to birth out of that wonderful gifts of grace. Our scripture, and really our hymn, is grounded in the heart of the seventh chapter. Isaiah. In the seventh chapter of Isaiah, King Ahaz has a problem. The empire of Syria is on the move, threatening Judah, but threatening Israel and Syria as well. And Israel and Syria have been really putting a lot of pressure on King Ahaz to join them in a military offensive against Assyria. But Ahaz is not really wanting to do that. And so actual war breaks out between Israel and Syria and Judah. And during the war, God instructs Isaiah to go and meet King Ahaz and to give him a message from the Lord. And the message simply is this: don't worry about this. I am going to handle it. I'm going to take care of Israel and Syria for you. You don't have to do anything, but don't lose heart. That's what I'm asking you to do. And so just so that you know that I'm going to make good on my promise, ask me for any sign you want. Any sign from the depths of Sheol, or the place of the dead, to the heavens. Notice God is telling Ahaz, I'm giving you a blank check to ask for me a sign to prove to you that I will do what I said I will do. But Ahaz says in response, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. That seems like a wonderful gesture, if you know me, doesn't it? I will not put the Lord to the test. Well, it would be. Except for the fact that God had said, put me to the test. You see? God is saying, let me do this for you. Let me build your confidence. Because what that false humility is doing is covering over the king's lack of belief. He doesn't really believe that God will do what he says he will do. And so then Isaiah moves on and takes a longer, deeper look into history. And basically, God uses Isaiah to tell King Ahaz that your unbelief and your disobedience and the disobedience and unbelief of your people will not stop me. Will not stop me from making good on my promise to deliver and redeem my people. So Isaiah said to him, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? This was referring to his refusal to take God up on his offer, his lack of belief. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him instead of trusting the Lord, Ahaz made an alliance with the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria did come in and he took care of Israel and he took care of Assyria. But he also demanded tribute from Judah. And King Ahaz had to empty the temple, empty his palace, had to get resources from his noblemen, and it still was not enough. And he became a vassal of the king of Assyria. And he led the people away from Yahweh. He shut down the temple worship of Yahweh completely. And he turned to other gods to try to help him and the nation out of this desperate mess. The promise of God's deliverance was a mystery. God coming to see save us from our sins by becoming human as we are human. And at the same time, remaining God. Now, if you can understand that completely, you've got powers nobody else on this earth has. Because it is a mystery. It's a mystery how God would even want to do that. But let's do it. Come to us to be one of us, so that as one of us, He can pay the penalty of our sin, our disobedience, our unbelief. God and man reconciled, brought together. That's what happened in that baby. God and man comes together, which makes it possible for us to come to God and to be reconciled to Him. That silent night, that holy night, is a mystery. It's a mystery that God sleeps in a manger. Well, here's another mystery. All is calm, all is bright round yon virgin mother. Virgin mother. Stop and think about that. It's a contradiction in terms. From a human perspective, you cannot be a virgin and a mother at the same time. It does not work. It's a mystery. How can this happen? How could God do this? It's impossible. Yet, on this night, this is what God did. This is what God promised in Isaiah's words. And this is what happened. Then we read in our hymn about silence and holiness and calmness and brightness. And they're all descriptions of God's presence. Silence. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." How about that manger becoming the holy temple of God? God sleeps in the manger. Holiness. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Psalm 29:2. God's holiness in this manger, in this sleeping God, lies all the perfections of God. Perfect in love. Perfect in righteousness. Perfect in every way. And God sleeps in the manger. And it's calm. Which for me reminds me of what God does when He steps into it. the situation. You remember the story we talked about of the disciples in the Sea of Galilee, and they're thinking they're going to drown in this great storm. And they go to Jesus and they woke him up. Master, Master, we are going to drown. God, who was sleeping, got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him, went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. God sleeping in that manger, the radiance God on that mountain, what we call the mountain of transfiguration, where Jesus allowed his disciples to see his pre-incarnation glory. All of that in this child, this holy child, sleeping in the manger, tender and mild. And Jesus described himself with these words. Remember in Matthew chapter 11? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find this mystery. God is a God of rest. He sleeps in the manger. He sleeps in the boat. And he says to us, you can rest. You can rest. You can rest in me. Because I'm gentle. I'm lowly of heart. I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to save you, to help you. And then we get the lullaby. We also see that picture. temperature, and you need the place where God dwelt with his people. We see it in the tabernacle, where God lived among his people. We see it in the temple, where God dwelt among his people. And now, we see it in the church, where God not only lives among his people, but he lives in his people. We, as a body of Christ and as believers, are a place where heaven touches earth, where God lives with his people. And then we look forward to that day, that new heaven, that new earth, where God will once again dwell with his people, visibly, visibly. This was a silent night. This was a holy night because God fulfilled his promise to come and dwell among his people and to save them from their sins. It was a silent and holy night because of the mystery that God cries in the manger. Son of God, source of light, now lies crying. This verse we read about a tiny child, which is in contrast to the first verse where we read about a holy infant. Now we see God, a tiny child, which emphasizes God coming to be vulnerable. God, the creator of all, this Savior and King embodied in this infant laying crying in a manger. King of the universe, he can't feed himself. Lord of all, he can't even change his own diet. Paul talks about Christ emptying himself of his glory and comfort. This is what he's talking about. He makes himself a vulnerable, crying baby in a manger. Helpless. Jesus was known for crying. Jesus cried with compassion, John tells us, when his friend Lazarus died. When Jesus was approaching Jerusalem before his crucifixion, Luke tells us, quote, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. This is a silent night. This is a holy night. On this night, God became vulnerable. God intentionally exposes himself to all our weaknesses. On this night, God comes to die the death we should have died. The cry of the Son of God in the manger foreshadows the cry of the Son of God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus came to be totally abandoned by the Father so that we would know that in our deepest desperation, when we cry in faith to God to save us, our cry will be heard and our Father will respond. Our Father in heaven will never abandon us. He will always respond to our cry. He credits to us the death of His Son as our death for our sins. And He credits His Son's righteousness that we could never achieve to us as our righteousness. It was a silent and holy night because of the mystery of angels singing and shepherds quaking. Why on this night, this particular night, with this particular random, seemingly random group of shepherds, and all of a sudden, boom, an angel comes and makes a royal proclamation before these men. Maybe there were some shepherdesses there as well. And they had never encountered an angel before. And they were terrified. They were absolutely terrified. And of all the things that God could have done, why would He do it that way? It's a mystery. But He did. He made that royal proclamation to this group of nobodies. We don't even remember their names today. We don't know who they were. And yet, they were the first to share the good news about Jesus. Wrap our minds around that. God breaks into history with the greatest news of all time, and the first people to hear it are a group of nobodies. And the first people to share it are a group of nobodies. And nobody will ever remember their name. And yet, we still read about them, and we still sing about them, because God, in His mysterious way, had a great plan for their life, and that impacted our life. You and I sitting here today have been a direct impact of those shepherds going out and seeing the baby and beginning to spread the good news. The Apostle John tells us Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And the Apostle Matthew says, He shall save His people from their sins. Quaking is an appropriate response when the King of all, the Judge of all humankind, comes into the world. It is a fearsome scene juxtaposed with the gentleness of Jesus' coming and the joy of the angelic host on mission to proclaim the mighty words of God. Both fear and praise are appropriate when God breaks into human history, when God breaks into our lives to save us from our sins. The psalmist puts it this way: you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him, revere Him, all you descendants of Israel. This is a silent night. This is a holy night because the shock and awe of the mystery should bring us to our knees in reverent fear and joyous praise of this mighty God who keeps covenant with us in the face of our unbelief and disobedience, and opens up to us a future where God will make all things new. No more death, no more sickness, no more divorce, no more abuse, no more homelessness, no more division on race or politics or gender or anything else. All these will be as God willed them to be from the creation of the world. It is good to fear and to praise our completely good Almighty God, who is saving us from ourselves, from death, and from hell. Christ the Savior is sing hallelujah to the King. It's a silent and holy night because of the mystery of love that shines in that manger. Son of God loves pure light, shines anew from your heavenly face, greets the hour of redeeming grace. The Apostle John wrote these words: this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this, saved through his life? This was a silent night, and it was a holy night, because God showed us his love by sending his Son to die for our sins. This is redeeming grace that we can never earn. It is the free gift of God that flows from him to us. God has become one of us to bear all our sins, all our diseases, and all our sorrows. We believe that just as God has come to redeem his people, he will come again in glory to make all things complete. We need to make it. Believed it. fully believed it yet. I haven't fully believed the good news that God has fulfilled his promise to redeem his people, including me. That he has come to be one of us so that all of my sins, all of my diseases, all of my sorrows are bound up in his atoning death, and I bear them no more. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that he is coming again to make that reality complete, total, and full for all eternity. If I had that deeply in my heart, how could there be a day when I struggle with joy? Because there is nothing more joyful than knowing that I stand completely, wholly, blameless, fully accepted before the Lord God Almighty, who has nothing but goodness in his love, and goodness and love in his heart for me, and is working all things together for my good. My end state can be nothing else but eternal joy. That's where I'm headed. That's where you're headed if you belong to Christ Jesus. It's our destiny. So where do we believe these things? Well, we believe them right here, right now, right where God breaks into our ordinary life and reveals that promise to us, maybe for the first time, but maybe in a particular space, in a particular situation where God wants us to say, to grasp hold to it, to go deeper with it, and he says to me, believe me. Believe me in this situation that I'm taking care of it. I'm taking care of you. I will deliver you. And the end of all of this is your complete joy. Now, Ahaz couldn't wrap his mind around that promise, but that was the promise. It's the promise God gives to us. And we can wrap our hearts around that. So how do we do that? I think our painting here gives us a little clue. Notice in the painting where the light comes from. That radiant light of Jesus shining. So one way we can make that faith practical in our life is when we look at Mary there. And we can be like Mary. We can care and nurture the mystery of God with us and in us. And then next to Mary, there's Joseph. Joseph seems to be inviting that guy to his left to believe, to look upon and believe the mystery of the miracle of God with us. And we can do that too. We can invite people into that mystery in very natural ways. And we just talk about what Jesus has done in our life. And then this man, you know, he's got his hand on his head. To me, it looks like maybe he's struggling to wrap his mind around this. Maybe he hasn't quite got it yet. And so if we're unbelieving, if we find ourselves struggling, we can make this faith practical by following the Spirit's drawing to us to believe. placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are here. And you are hearing this because God is at work in your life, drawing you to Himself, drawing you to belief. Will you follow Him? All the way to belief. That's what He wants for you. And then look at the woman who's reaching out to us. The baby. We can make that faith reality by us too, reaching out to touch in our own way, in the depths of our own life, the mystery of God with us and God in us. And then the picture is rounded out with two women and a man, and these three people seem to have, in their haste to come to Jesus, have just brought Him what they had in hand, and they're bringing it to offer to Him. And we can do that same thing. We can express our belief by bringing to Jesus what we have in hand and allowing Him to use it, both as individuals and as a church family. And then finally, you've seen the angels in this picture. We can praise Him as they did for His mighty works in history and in our times and in our church, in our families, and in our lives. Mystery is beyond our human understanding, but it is not beyond human belief. Because God works in us to bring us to belief. Jesus tells us that we only come to Him when the Father draws us to Him. Paul tells us that the faith to believe in Jesus is God's free gift to us. The Apostle John wrote, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. It was a silent night. It was a holy night. Because the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Draw with joy from the well of salvation.